Please open up your Bibles to the minor prophet of Jonah. Lord willing, this is part two and the final part as I'm preaching through the minor prophets. This will be the second and final message out of the prophet Jonah. Before we dive in, let's pray one more time. Father, we come to your word. I pray that it would be indeed living and abiding. I pray that you would speak. It's your word. We know that there is a way in which the Spirit of God speaks through the Word that goes above and beyond what any man can voice. And I pray that that would happen in this place. Lord, speak. That's what we just sang. Speak, O Lord. I'm going to seek to move my tongue and my lips in such a way as to produce words and sentences and paragraphs. But Lord, we need you to speak above and beyond anything that I can do here in this place today. And pray for that to happen in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jonah, undoubtedly, this is the most well-known of the minor prophets. Verse 1 of chapter 1, Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, we do well just to stop right here. Last week we kind of did an introduction, and I talked about the miraculous and the supernatural nature of this book of Jonah. That was last week, part one. But now what I want us to do is I just want us to see and feel the flow of this book. This is reality. This is not a fairy tale. It's not fiction. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, we know about Jonah. Jonah is not only spoken about by the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know this. We know that 2 Kings, when it gives us all the narrative of the kings there, we see Jonah's there, the servant of the Lord, Jonah. He lived in the days of Jeroboam II. Jeroboam II was king in the northern kingdom in Israel. And so here you have Jonah, a true prophet of God, true servant. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and he says to him, "Go to Nineveh. And you call out against it." Now, you want to recognize that. If you're Jonah, this is the message you got. Call out against it. And you know when he gets there, he says, "Yet 40 days, and this city's had it." That was the message. That's what God told him to do. "For their evil has come up before me." Their evil. Okay, let's think about Nineveh. Because you know you can read it. You know it's the city that Jonah had to go to. You know, Jesus talked about the Ninevites and the fact that these men repented. That's what Jesus tells us. But we do well to just think about Nineveh. Because, you know, as we think about who these people were, it's going to help for this book to come alive. It'll help you to understand Jonah. It'll help you to understand the Lord. It'll help you to understand Jonah as not just the book, but Jonah as a man. What was driving him? Do you know this? Nineveh finds its first appearance on the pages of Scripture all the way back to Genesis chapter 10. That's early, folks. This is an ancient city. And listen to this. Genesis 10, verse 8. Cush. You don't go there. Just stay right in Jonah. But listen to this. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter, before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. So we get the Tower of Babel, which is going to come right after this. Erech, Akkad, Calna in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh. You know where Nineveh came from? Nimrod. The same guy that built Babel built Nineveh. And do you know what's interesting? This account takes place right after Noah and the flood. And God gets done telling us about Noah. And then he goes into talking. What's the significance? This is one of the earliest cities. You know what happened during the flood? All the existing cities got wiped out. In other words, everything had to be started all over again. And Nineveh was one of the first among the cities to be started, to be built after the flood. Ancient city, Nineveh. It's founded a chapter before the Tower of Babel happened. So this is actually founded before God gets to the account where he scrambles all the languages. That's how old this city is. Ancient. It's, where is it? It's on the eastern bank of the Tigris River. Oh, you better believe we know where it is or where it was. Why? Because we found it. We found the temples. We know that the temples still bear witness to the kings that ruled there. Guys like Sennacherib. We know these people. We've discovered this. There's reliefs. It shows us all about their history. We've discovered the prism of Sennacherib. It tells us all about their battles. We have the history. The archaeology has been dug up on all of this. Where is it? It's right by Mosul in modern-day Iraq. The thing about it, it's an ancient city, but by the 13th century AD, it was, for the most part, abandoned. So the vast majority of its history, the primary history, was before Christ. It was basically, this city was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And you see that. He went into Assyria and he built Nineveh. The Assyrian Empire, at segments of history, was the greatest empire upon the face of the earth. Know this, that at certain periods of time, Nineveh was the largest city in the world. And so that's basically the history that we have. The kings that ruled there, you recognize any of these names? Shalmaneser, we find his name in Scripture. And we find it historically in the archaeology. Shalmaneser, Tiglath-Pileser, you ever hear that name? See, these are all kings of the Assyrian Empire that would have ruled and reigned out of Nineveh. That's the kind of city we're talking about. Sargon, Sennacherib, Esarhaddon, these are all biblical names. You can find them scripturally, they're not just historically. Jonah 1, verse 2. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Let's talk about their evil. You know what's interesting? When they dug up, I think it was in the 1800s, and I think it was a British archaeologist, actually, dug up the ruins of Nineveh. You know what? He found Sennacherib's palace. They found reliefs. You know what a relief is? It's basically a picture where instead of being chiseled into the rock, the figures come out of the rock. So it's like they chiseled away everything beside the images and caused, that's what a relief is. They found multitudes. I mean, they found palaces, and all of these Assyrian kings, they love to parade their victories and what they did to their enemies all over. You know what they did to their... You know what they had a reputation for? If you've not heard about the Assyrians or the Ninevites and what they did, all you have to do is just... You do a quick search. By their own records, they impaled their enemies. They were ruthless. They had a reputation. I've never read this about any other kingdom, any other dynasty, any other king, any other kingdom. They flayed their enemies. They had the art of skinning men alive down to a science to get the most skin off of them before they died. They would drape their skins. That was one of their trophies, their skins. They'd hang them and drape them around different places. They'd make totem poles out of heads of their enemies. You can look at this. Basically, this is their own records. They like to impale on stakes. They like to basically they burn people alive. They like to capture their enemies and take their adolescents, so their young men and their young women, and basically burn them alive. They love to cut off arms and hands and feet. They would take off the noses of their enemies, their ears, their extremities, their private parts. They would gouge out eyes. They would like to hang heads all over the place. They pierced. They would stick hooks. I'll tell you this. Just 60, 80 years after Jonah, one of these kings that dwelt in Nineveh by the name of Sennacherib, God himself says to Sennacherib, I will take my hook and stick it through your lip. You see, that's what they would hook the lips or the noses, and they would like rope them together with these hooks. These are the things they did. They pulled out their tongues. And listen, this is the nation that brought an end to the national identity of the northern kingdom of Israel. Shalmaneser came in and... this is biblical. This isn't just from the archaeological, right? This is biblical. Shalmaneser came in and he put an end to the northern kingdom, and they were done, and they never came back. Judah, we know they were hauled away by Babylon. And that's a different story for another time. But the fact is, Shalmaneser conquered Israel, and he would have done this very sort of thing to their people. You know, they liked it. You read about things in Scripture. You know, they cut the pregnant women open. These Assyrians were especially ruthless people. And these are the people that Jonah's been sent to. You want to hear God's own description right out of Scripture? Nahum. Now, we haven't gotten to Nahum yet. Micah, then Nahum. But listen to how he describes. This is God's description of Nineveh. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse, bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword, glittering spear. Listen to this. Hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. This is what they do in Nineveh. And this is exactly what they found in the records when they find all these reliefs in the palaces of these kings that dwelt in Nineveh. These are the things that they did. And all the countless, this is God's narrative here, God's description, all the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and deadly charms who betrays nations with her whorings. This is all about Nineveh. Now listen, just 60 to 80 years after Jonah lived, you know the account of Sennacherib. Sennacherib now sets his eyes on the southern kingdom.
Who was in the southern kingdom at that time? Do you know who King Hezekiah?
That's exactly right. And you know what? Basically, he set his sights on all the walled and the defended cities of Judah, and he conquered one after another, 40-some odd cities he conquered. You know what they discovered? They discovered there in the palace in Nineveh, they discovered what's called the prison of Sennacherib, or Sennacherib's prison. It basically describes all of his military victories. And he says this. He says specifically what Scripture says. Went through and conquered the walled cities of Judah. And you know what he admits? He admits that he could not conquer Jerusalem. But listen to the way he says it. He says that he shut up Hezekiah in Jerusalem, his royal city, like a bird in a cage. But you know, that's the best he can say. He besieged Jerusalem, but he never took it. You know, you remember what happened? He came up and he sent Rabshakeh, and one of his military officers, and he said, "You go in there. You go talk to the people. You go talk to Hezekiah, and you tell them, look, me and my fathers, we've conquered everybody that stood in our way. Nobody has stood against us." Here are his words. He says, "Hear the word of the great king." This is the king who dwelt in Nineveh, the king of Assyria. "Don't let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" You see his pride? He's openly challenging the God of Israel. Where are the gods of Hamath, Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, Eva? Among all the gods of the lands, have any of them delivered their lands out of my hand? That the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? And you know what? You know how God answered him? Now look, the reason I'm showing you all this is because the people of Nineveh, they had no regard for the God of Israel. In fact, they mocked him. They worshipped idols. They were evil. They were evil. The things they did to their enemies, they were a people that did not show mercy. These were merciless people. You have to understand, these are the people that Jonah has been told, "Jonah, I want you to go tell these people after 40 days, their destruction's coming. Their evil has come up before me." 60, 80 years after Jonah, God himself is saying to Sennacherib, "This is the word of the Lord has spoken." This is Isaiah, was prophet at the time. "Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel, you have mocked the Lord. You have said, 'With my many chariots, I have gone up on the heights of the mountains to the far recesses.'" You know what God says? God says, "Have you not heard that it was I who determined that all these things should happen long ago? I determined this. I determined, Sennacherib, that you would have power to overcome these cities. It was me. You've done everything you've done because I bring all things to pass. I am the one who is responsible that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins. I know you're sitting down, you're going out, you're coming in, you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, I will put my hook in your nose. Just like you did to people, I'm going to do that to you. I'll put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I'm going to turn you back." And you remember what happened? An angel went out and killed 185,000. One angel, folks. Angels are not to be messed with. Can you imagine the power of the Lord himself? 185,000, and they were dead. And you know, when he puts his record in the prism, he didn't mention that. But you know, he mentions, "I shut Hezekiah up like a bird in his cage." Oh, really? Why didn't you conquer him? You see, he admits. And you know what happened? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed after the 185,000 of his troops were dead, and he went home and he lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god — you see, they've got other gods, they're the idolaters — his son Adrammelech and Sherezer struck him down with a sword and escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. So anyway, what's my point? Sennacherib didn't come till later, 60, 80 years later. But my point is this. This is a God-hating — these are enemies of Israel. These people are wicked, and these people do wicked things, and their wickedness is bad, so much so that the prophet Nahum is condemning these folks. Okay, so here's Jonah. In Jonah, back to our story now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now, what if you were Jonah? Just imagine, put yourself in his place. This is not a fictitious character. This is a real man. He's made of the same stuff you and I are. Now, we can't identify exactly with him because we're Gentiles. We're not Jews like he was. But put yourself in his place. God told you to go to this city. You're going to basically be a missionary. Go to this city. Okay, what if, I mean, look, we can put ourselves in this place. Sam Patrone was, you know, he visited Abuja. He saw the dangers over there. Right after he left there, the train that he rode on, they blew up the tracks. And they the people just shot the folks on the train. He said they killed 8 people right off and shot some, I don't know, 20 or 30 others. That was before they even robbed him or took hostages or did anything. They just came upon them and they shot them. Okay, you know God wants you to go to Abuja and take the gospel there. And you know, that's the kind of thing that happens. How would you like it if this? You knew that this is probably at that time one of the greatest cities on the face of the earth. And you know that they are in the habit of flaying their enemies. You ever taken just a little bit of skin, like a hangnail, and you start pulling on it, and it just goes up your finger? You imagine? They knew how to take the skin off an entire body and try to keep you alive as long as possible. Okay, that's the kind of people you're going to go to if they don't really like you and the king begins to frown on you. You may find yourself on the rack being flayed. So just put yourself in Jonah's place. Go pronounce judgment to these guys. You're a real man. You're a real person. You go to this brutal people. God God doesn't tell you to go with a group of people. No company here. No 2x2 like Jesus. You go by yourself. Go to Nineveh by yourself, Jonah. You see, that's the picture that we have here. Go to this, no entourage of soldiers, none of that. Go by yourself. Go to the capital city of this empire, and what I want you to do is go out in the middle of it and not bring this, you know, well, God is a savior of the world, and he's here with this message of good news. That's not the message he took. The message he took is he went out into the middle of the streets and he said, after 40 days, God is going to destroy you. You ready to do that in a city like that? I mean, that's where he was. That's it. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'll tell you this about Jonah, because this just jumps out at me all over the place. There's no indication that Jonah is a coward. Oh, he may have run from the Lord, but there's no indication this guy's a coward. Because I'll tell you this, we tend to be all about risk assessment. Jonah wasn't even thinking about what they might do to him. In fact, sometimes you don't get the feeling that he's even overly concerned about his life in this story. He's not out to protect his own skin, folks. That is not motivating Jonah anywhere in this story. In fact, you almost get the feeling that he would love to go to them and bring a message of pronouncement of doom and judgment and gloom, if only God would carry out with it in the end. And then when God didn't carry out with it, he said, "I'm so angry I could die. Like, kill me if you're going to have mercy on these people." Nothing about his decision. He doesn't say, "Oh no, you know, last thing I wanted." See, we're all about risk assessment. Why are we going to go to Abuja? None of it has to do with what we think about God being merciful or not being merciful. None of it has to do with that. When we think about should we go to Abuja or not, it's, well, are we likely to be killed or not? But see, he's not even thinking that way. Oh, if I go there, you know, they might put a hook through my mouth. They're known to cut people's noses off. I don't want to go there and pronounce doom against them. If I make them unhappy, what might they do to me? He's not even thinking that. You know what? I like Jonah from a certain standpoint. I get the feeling that he's a man's man. Don't you get that feeling? I mean, see, we tend to say, well, how dangerous is Poland? How dangerous would it be to take the gospel into the Ukraine right now? Well, you know, over in the West, it might not be too bad, but as you go east, you gotta love men and women that they don't even, that's not even in the equation. And you know what? I'd be lying if I told you that it's not in my equations. In fact, it's probably pathetic that it is. It's not so much what's God's will. It's, you know, we do think about God's will because God told us to go to the nations. And so we're like, okay, we'll go to the nations. We'll go to Nigeria in the south, or we'll go to Poland over there. But, you know, are we right now strategically trying to figure out how to take the gospel into the most Muslim parts of Nigeria? No. Are we right now trying to figure out, instead of Poland, how to take the gospel into the war zone in Ukraine? No, we're not really there. Have we tried to figure out how to get into Myanmar where there's that civil war? No, we really haven't tried that. You see, we're so much about risk assessment. Even where there's a desire to obey God and be involved in evangelizing. Yeah, we go to the city center. We're preaching down there regularly. We're not right now trying to figure out how to get into the most dangerous prison in the UK or to go up and down the streets of the most difficult part. I mean, look, I'm not saying that in my strategizing that I, at times, I'm not thinking about the most dangerous place. I've thought about how we could get into Myanmar. I've thought about the most dangerous streets of Manchester and do we reach them? But you just don't get any of that risk assessment out of this guy. And you know what? You think about him even out there with the sailors. Hey, go to a port where there's a bunch of sailors, and you go take the gospel to them. You know what happens when these sailors, they're in the midst of the storm? He said, I'm a Hebrew, and let me tell you about my God. My God is the God who made heaven and earth. Or my God is the God of the land and the sea, the God of heaven. You know what? He's pretty bold. He didn't skip a beat. You go evangelize. Sailors can be a rough bunch. He doesn't hesitate. You know, it's very easy for us sitting here and we don't even think about it. But think about it. Go take the gospel to sailors. Go to some port city, go to Liverpool or wherever, and find some sailors and take the gospel to them, and you see what kind of people you're dealing with. See, we can see this story and it's like it's so far removed from us. But you know what? This was a real guy. He doesn't even bat an eye. He doesn't, none of that. None of that. You know what? I've been to places in the world, and I've been in certain situations where I was the only one there to take a stand for the Lord in front of some pagan characters, in front of rough crowds. I mean, I have a sense about what that's like. And you know what, sitting here, it's very easy to think about Jonah just, you know, broadcasting who his God is to a bunch of sailors. Oh, but it's not. There's nothing about Jonah. Well, yeah, he runs from the Lord, but even there, you know what you'd figure? If you're in the midst of this storm, think about this. He slept in the storm. Who sleeps in a storm where you got a bunch of seasoned sailors thinking, well, Jesus does. But here he is, he's doing what Jesus did. It's almost like there's this, what? He's just fearless. He's sleeping in the midst of the storm. And then you might think, well, If he came to figure out, you know what, this storm is likely going to wreck us all. You know what he says to the guys? He says, throw me overboard and then your problem will go away. Seriously? Is that how you would have responded? If you put together the pieces of the puzzle that this storm is because I'm running from the Lord, wouldn't it make more sense if you're trying to protect your own skin that you say, hey guys, this problem you're having is because of me, and it's because I'm running from the Lord. And let's turn the ship around and head back to Joppa because I got to go to Nineveh. Wouldn't that make more sense? Instead of doing that, which that obviously was an option, it just says, pitch me over the side. You see the kind of guy this is? It's not like he's out just fighting for his own hide. It's not that. It's like the decisions he makes and the things he says. You get a feeling this guy is made of grit and made of steel. I know it's foolish to run from the Lord, but if Jonah's all about saving his own skin, you certainly don't do the things that he does and for the reasons that he does it. And you know what? When Jonah finally does get to Nineveh and he speaks against it and he threatens them with judgment, when he sees them repenting, now think about this. Think about if God had you going to a place like, I went to a prison in Huntsville, Texas. Huntsville is where Texas's death row is. Yeah, we still have capital punishment in some of the states in the United States. We put murderers and rapists to death in Texas. So there's a group of our guys, they're going over to one of these heavy-duty felon prisons over in Huntsville. Bunch of rough characters. Bunch of rough guys. You know what? If I was going in there by myself, now think about this. I'm going in by myself to take the gospel to these felons in there. And there's no guards. Because this is basically the situation that Jonah's going into. You know what? You might think that if I went in there and I began to pronounce judgment against them and they began to repent, I would be relieved, right? Because here's these hardcore felons and these criminals, not safe to be around, and then you suddenly see them repenting in dust and ashes, and like that's a good sign, right? Because if they're repenting, they probably aren't going to want to provoke the God. It's a good thing that they fear my God, because they're probably not going to take anything out on me if they are trying to placate my God, right? I mean, repentance would be a pretty good thing for me. But again, he's not even thinking about himself. That's not in his equation. He's not relieved because of this happening. You know, you might like, I mean, given the fact that these are Ninevites and they're into flaying people and sticking hooks through their noses, you might be a little bit happy to see the king sitting over there in sackcloth, because I'm probably not going to get flayed now. But instead of being relieved that they're not going to stick a hook through his nose, he's angry. Jonah 4:1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And I'll tell you what, his next words are some of the most telling words in the entire book of Jonah. If we didn't have these, so much of this book would not make sense. Jonah 4:2. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? Now see, we didn't get that. We never heard back when he was in his own country what he said. We wouldn't know what he said if he wasn't recounting this for us. You know what he says? Before I headed out to Tarshish, before I went down to Joppa and jumped on that ship to Tarshish, Lord, you know what I was thinking and you know what I was saying. Here it is. This is not what I said when I was yet in my country. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Ah, now we're getting to the root of motive. I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah didn't flee to Tarshish because he was afraid. He fled to Tarshish precisely because of what he knew to be true about his own God. You get the feeling Jonah would have gladly risked the dangers of going to Nineveh and pronouncing judgment against them, no matter what happened to him, just so long as God had wiped him out in the end. That's the feeling that you get. He isn't trying to protect his own skin. Fact is, now that Nineveh has repented and God has relented, now Jonah doesn't want, he's not relieved. Now he wants God to kill him. Verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. So not a word in the story indicates that Jonah ran from danger. The reason Jonah ran is precisely because of the outcome that Jonah is observing. That's it. Is it not? Jonah had it figured out all along that God wasn't sending him to Nineveh to damn those evil people. Jonah felt it. How did he know? I mean, somehow he felt it in his gut. God was going to show mercy. Jonah was afraid. That's why he ran to Tarshish. But he wasn't afraid of being flayed. He was afraid of God's mercy. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is a true story. This is a true prophet. He was afraid God would spare these wicked pagans. That's what he was afraid of. Jonah, you know what? The fact is, Jonah may have well had God's honor in mind. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Ninevites worshipped other gods. I mean, we see their disdain for the true God by what Sennacherib did just a few years after this. And mocking God. You know what? These people, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, they showed no respect for the true God or for God's people. None whatsoever. So, Jonah's angry. He has obeyed God, doing what God wanted him to do. But God has not done what Jonah wanted God to do. So I think if we're honest, there are several things that occur in this account here that kind of take us by surprise. They take me by surprise. And I want to bring these things out. I want us to consider, one, the reaction of Jonah is surprising. Now, here's the thing. The first thing that takes me by surprise is the fact Jonah responded this way. Now, sure, I recognize Jonah is a Jew. I recognize how the Jews thought about Gentiles. Folks, that reality can be found in the book of Acts. I mean, they're faulting Peter. You went into the house of Cornelius. Even when Paul had to rebuke Peter because he wasn't responding to the Jews or to the Gentiles in the right way. We recognize there was a prejudice. Okay, we recognize that. Jonah may hate the idolatry of the Ninevites. He may be defending God's honor. I understand all that. But you know what? You know what's surprising? What's surprising is that he responded this way after chapter 2. Say, what do you mean? He was running from God. God could have killed him. But God didn't kill him. Throw me in the water, the storm will quit. You know what? They could have thrown him in the water and he just died and went down to the bottom and God sent another prophet. Storm's gone, sailors are delivered. But that isn't what happened. And here's chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord. When did he call out to the Lord? Right in the midst of his rebellion? Right in the midst of fleeing from the Lord? You know what's fleeing from the Lord? God said, go this way, he went that way. That's rebellion against the Almighty. God puts people in hell for rebellion against him. But God doesn't kill him. What does God do? God shows him mercy. Listen to what it said. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. By the way, distress he got himself into by his own sin. And he answered me. You see, I might recognize, if this is just simply Jewish prejudice here, and he's got it out for the pagan, he's got it out for the idolaters, he's got it out for these people that hate his God. But you know what makes his response hard to understand? Is that he himself was the rebel in this story, and God extended kindness to him. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. And when you come over to chapter 3, what are the Ninevites doing? They're crying, and God hears them. Oh, I'll tell you something about this story. God hears those who cry to him. And even though Jonah wanted a double standard here, there's no double standard with God. Those who cry unto him, he responds to. He says, I cried and you heard my voice. When you go to Jonah 2:6, here he is sinking. He's at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. Oh, Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And you see what's happening? Here's the Ninevites, who they had great evil, and they were in all this rebellion. And now what are they doing? They're looking to the Lord. They're crying to the Lord. They're in this place of distress, and they're reaching out to him. Their lives are fainting away. They've been promised that in 40 days this judgment is going to... And they remember the Lord. And you know what? Jonah says, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. He says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In verse 9, he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, what are the Ninevites doing now? They're not paying regard to their vain idols. They're not paying regard to their dumb idols. They're not crying out to their false gods. What have they done? They've turned and they're crying out to the true God. That's what's so surprising to me in all of this, is when Jonah's in distress because of his own sin, he calls out, Lord answers, the Lord has mercy. Jonah isn't praying to dumb idols, he's praying to the living God. When the Ninevites turn from their idols to the living God and they call to God in their distress, Jonah's not happy. So that's surprising to me. It's like if that had never happened to him, I understand Jewish prejudice. But what I don't understand, and what is so fresh, that God showed you mercy, that you would then turn right around and I know it's Matthew 18, the story there where the servant is shown mercy. But it is so surprising. It ought to surprise us. And I'll tell you this, it ought to surprise you if you've been shown any mercy of God, that you would not show mercy to others. But that's one thing. Here's the next thing that's surprising to me, the reaction of Nineveh. Notice chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh. He arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth. Now remember, this is very likely at this time the biggest city in the world, inhabited by the most powerful empire on the face of the earth. They're up and coming. They remove the northern kingdom. Except for God's intervention, Sennacherib would have conquered Jerusalem as well. They're basically wiping out everybody that's before him. When Rabshakeh is saying what he said to Hezekiah, he was speaking truth. Nobody stood before them. They wiped out everybody in their path. And for the king to actually hear this message and sit in ashes, he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his noble, let neither man nor beast. You see it. The repentance. Let everyone turn from his evil way. Look what it says in 9. Who knows? Don't you love that? Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The only reason you would... Listen. What I said is this. I'm surprised by Nineveh's response. The only reason you would not be surprised by their response is because you know the story. Let me ask you. We've talked about Abuja. We've talked about Lagos. We've talked about Poland. We support missionaries in places like Lebanon or working in Myanmar. Let me ask you this. Do you expect the mayor of Abuja to go to sackcloth and sit in ashes if we send somebody, one of us goes down there and proclaims judgment coming, the wrath of God coming? Do you expect that? I mean, let me ask you, do you expect that? Do you expect that if we send some... Now, you can say this is unbelief. Okay, whatever it is. Let's not talk about that right now. I just ask you this. Next time we send a group of people down to Manchester City Center, do you expect that the mayor is going to sit down in ashes and the whole city, including their animals? Here it wouldn't be the cattle. Here it'd be the dogs. The dogs aren't even going to eat. Why? Because maybe God will spare us. Do you expect that to happen? You don't. The reality is you don't. Now, you might say, yes, I do. I do expect that. Okay, if you say you expect that, on what basis? On what you saw the last time you went there? On the time before that? Listen, the reality is, the very fact that the Let me just say this. How many Gentiles do you find even believing on the Lord in the Old Testament? Name them. Name them. Who?
Rahab.
Rahab? We got one.
Naomi.
Naomi? Ruth was Jew. Naomi? Who else? Wow, we got two. Who else?
Naaman.
Who else? All of the Old Testament, you can only give me three Gentiles that believed on the Lord. Maybe Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe. And you know what? You can't give me enough to fill the second hand. Why? Because they're not there. You know one of the reasons this is so surprising? It's because this just didn't happen in the Old Testament. Not only did it not happen to whole cities, even if the cities were Jews, it did not happen to Gentiles. Folks, did Paul take the gospel to Rome? You better believe it. Did Caesar get down in the ashes and dust? And no, it didn't happen. Daniel was there during the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Medes and the Persians. Did they ever get to? No, they didn't. When Jesus himself came, did Jerusalem fall down at his feet? No, you know what he said to the cities? All the cities where he did his miracles? You know what he said. He had to reprove them because they didn't repent. In fact, he says to them, these very Ninevites are going to rise up in judgment against you guys. Is that not what's said in Scripture? The fact is, whole cities don't repent in Scripture. Paul didn't go anywhere and find the whole city of Thessalonica, the whole city of Philippi, the whole city of Ephesus. He didn't find that. It was always a remnant out of those places. And so, you know what? The fact is that when I hear Dale's going to Carlisle to preach the gospel, when I hear that Ryan's going to Nottingham to preach the gospel, when Ruby and I head down there, when Sonny heads down there to our own city center, when I hear that, you know, maybe Jeff has talked about before going to the park down there in London and preaching the gospel. You know what I hear about all these things? Is my expectation that the whole city is going to repent like this? Do we expect that? We might hope that it would be so, but do we expect it? The fact is, this is surprising. So much so. Jesus says the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Even more so is the fact, like I said, that they're Gentiles. So this is surprising to me. Okay, here's the next thing that's surprising. Jonah his expectation is surprising. And you know, this is one thing that I really want to key in upon. You know what Jonah said? God, this is just what I said was going to happen. Is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow. Get this. I knew that God was what? Gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Is this not what I said? Lord, you know I said it. You know that's why I fled from you. I know your reputation. And you know what? You lived up to your reputation. You're exactly the kind of God that I knew you to be. Merciful, abounding in loving kindness. I knew it. I knew this, that this is exactly what you would do. God, you can't help yourself. That's basically what he's saying. It's like, it's your fault I ran because you are the way you are. This is exactly what I said was going to happen, as though he's trying to justify. This is exactly why I ran. I just knew you were going to have mercy on these people. I knew it. Your mercy. You're merciful to a fault, God. That's what he's saying to him. This is what Jonah's saying, precisely. And this surprises me. Why? Let me ask you this. Why would Jonah ever think this? When Jonah says, I knew that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, where did he get that from? Did you hear that? He got it from Exodus. You know where else he got it from? Numbers. You know where else he got it from? He lived after the Psalms were written. Numerous Psalms say exactly the same thing. Do you know something? God did not... Hey, we could understand this. If God had specifically told Jonah, Jonah, go over there because I'm going to show mercy to them. Well, see, then you understand why he would run. God didn't tell him that. In fact, God, you know what the message was? 40 days and you guys are done. That was the message God gave to Jonah. This is surprising to me. Yes, Exodus. The Lord. This is how he revealed himself to Moses. A God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Numbers. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86. You, O Lord, are good, forgiving, abounding in steadfast love. Again in Psalm 86. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You know what? If God had told Jonah he intended to show mercy to Nineveh, I could understand. I could understand Jonah's response, but that's not the case. God didn't tell Jonah that he was going to show mercy. He told Jonah, these people have 40 days and I'm going to wipe them out. That was the message. And you know what? When he heard that, Jonah looked, he had scripture running through his mind. And he just said, I'm suspect here. Even though God is threatening judgment, I just know God well enough to think. In fact, listen, what does it take for you to run in the opposite direction? Listen, even if I'm prejudiced, I mean, let's say we come together with some plan. Let's say we got some people in the church that are pro-Russia. And we got some people in the church that are pro-Ukraine. And we come up with a unified strategy on how we're going to take the gospel to Russian soldiers. But you're prejudiced. You don't like it. You've got family members from the Ukraine that have been killed by these Russian soldiers and you don't like it. Let me ask you this. Would you be so persuaded if we came up with a plan to take the gospel to these soldiers that you would feel like you needed to pay for a plane ticket and get on that plane and fly in the opposite direction? You wouldn't do that. You know why you wouldn't do that? Because if you actually started thinking, well, what is the likelihood? I mean, let's think seriously. If we take the gospel, we take the gospel to the Russian soldiers. Are you so convinced of God's mercy that you would be absolutely convinced He's going to save them? And not just some of them, but a whole city's worth of them? Would you be that convinced based on that text from like Exodus 34? Would you be so convinced because God tells us in His Word? Would you? You wouldn't. I don't think you would. And I don't think you're being honest if you say anything else. Why? Why? Because the reality is that when we send missionaries out to places, a lot of times there's no fruit. And a lot of times missionaries have to battle on that foreign mission field for years before they begin to see any fruit. Isn't that the case? There's no indication that Jonah had to plant seed for years. He goes to Nineveh one time. You know what's so amazing to me? Is how convinced he was that God was going to show mercy. And you know what strikes me about that? We're not that convinced he's going to show mercy. And I would say this. Is it because God says he's not merciful? No, it's not that. Why would it be? It would be because how many times have we taken the gospel to Middleton? How many times, have we taken the gospel to the people up and down these streets here? Have we done a mail out? Are we sending people all the time to preach the gospel on the streets of Manchester? Are we doing that? And are we seeing whole cities? The fact is, we're not. You know what the issue is? I mean, this surprises me that Jonah was so convinced, because I don't think any of us would have been. We'd have figured this. The likelihood is I'm going to go in there and preach to Nineveh and nobody's going to respond. Why? Because oftentimes we preach the gospel and nobody responds. Well, okay, is this because of a lack of faith on our part? What's the problem here? Why would Jonah be so absolutely convinced that God was going to do this and we're not so absolutely convinced and we've got the same scriptures? Was his faith greater? What drove him to flee away? How is he so certain that this would happen? See, this bothers me. This bothers me. A lot. Why? Because God is merciful. But if we go tell the Russian soldiers, God's going to judge you unless you repent. Or if we took the gospel into the Ukraine. I mean, let me ask you this. If you had a prejudice that we got a team of people going to Poland to take the gospel there. Let's say you, for whatever reason, you hate the Polish. Are you so convinced that God's going to show mercy when we take the gospel over there? Are you so convinced that if you hated the Polish, you would think that you had to run the other direction because you just know from the depths of your soul God is going to show mercy? Are you that convinced about God's mercy? See, I find this absolutely and utterly surprising. And I just say this. Does God show mercy all around us today in a way that makes us think that the God of Jonah is alive today? I mean, when I read this book, what am I supposed to come away with? I mean, honestly, am I supposed to come away with the fact is God is just as determined to show mercy to Manchester today as to Nineveh back then? It's almost like I'm being hit with this rogue missionary runs off because he's so absolutely convinced this is going to happen. But if I look all through Scripture, it doesn't happen. And if I look all through history, it doesn't happen. And you know what I feel like? God, You basically had a reputation, and Jonah knew the reputation, and it caused him to run. But is that the reputation God has today? And let me say this. It is not up for men to give God his reputation. If God is going to have a reputation that he is stronger than the gods of Egypt, it is for him to vindicate himself. He doesn't need us to vindicate him. And I just say this. Is it up to God to live up to his reputation of mercy? If he had that kind of reputation, you see, in a certain sense, Jonah did him honor. You see what I'm saying? Because he so deeply believed that his God was a God of mercy, that he was actually willing to take drastic action because of it. And in the end of it, God vindicated that his concerns were valid. Is God vindicating that our trust in him is a God of mercy? I mean, is he vindicating us? I'll tell you this. I saw a harvest of souls in San Antonio year after year after year. And I came to this country, and I know this, your churches aren't seeing what I saw over there. But isn't that for God to vindicate himself? Oh, we can be out on the streets, and we need to be faithful. See, we need to be obedient, unlike Jonah was. Now, Jonah did come to the place of obedience. And see, we're not like Jonah. Because if we go to Abuja, we want to see the people saved. If we go to City Center, we want to see people saved. We're not like him in that sense. But is God, Jonah's God? Is he the God that has such a reputation of showing mercy? You see, this is the thing. And I just say this, should we argue with him? You know what I feel like when I read this? Folks, if you ever read the Bible and you feel like, what is this God is saying to us? God has told us something and I don't see it. You know what? That ought to cause you to plead with him, come my soul, thy suit prepare. You know what a suit is? It's a lawsuit. It's you arguing your case before God. You present yourself in the, you preserve Jonah, and that is for us, upon whom the end of the ages has come. This is for our understanding. This is to give us hope. You present yourself as a God that Jonah had to run from because you were so merciful. Lord, it is you. It is up to you to vindicate your name. Because if we run around thinking, well, we're not so certain God is a God of mercy, why would we be thinking that? Way. Well, because when our Jonahs go to a city, the whole city doesn't fall down before the cross. You see what I'm saying? It's like God present this. This is all. I don't know if any of this jumps out at you folks, but it jumps out at me when I look at this. But I would just say this. I think we need to plead with him. I think we need to plead with him as we're preparing to go to these different places. And even as we go each week to our own city, Lord, and you know what's going to happen? Peter's going to want a bunch of us to go to Oxford and go to Cambridge with him and go to the different cities around here. So that's coming up. The evangelistic tour of the UK. We go to the Manchester. We're going to go to Poland. We've got ideas of going to Nigeria. Folks, isn't it for God to vindicate that he is indeed this God that is as merciful, as long-suffering, as slow to anger, relenting of disaster? Isn't it for God to vindicate himself? I think it is. And I think we are the people that can plead it with him. You need to plead. You need to plead the promises of God, and you need to plead how God puts himself forward in Scripture. But listen to this. Jonah 3:9. You got to love this. The king said, who knows? Who can tell? Now think now about the position that the king was in. I mean, listen to him. Who knows? I mean, if you're the king, what could you say? You could say this. Well, we have little hope of mercy. Why? Because this prophet is a prophet of doom. This prophet Jonah He never offered us any hope. What did he say to them? 40 days and you guys are done. That's what he said. That was his message. There's no indication here of any hope. And Jonah, do you think he pleaded with a passion? No, he wanted them destroyed. There was no tears in his eyes, folks. No pleading. He just came in and he pronounced judgment. A king could say, yeah, we didn't see any tender mercies come from that guy. He spoke strongly. He spoke harshly. But you know what the king could say? Well, though it's true Jonah didn't say that God would have mercy on us, he never said he wouldn't. You see, this is kind of like the Syrophoenician woman. Well, even though I'm a dog and I recognize that, I'm one of these pagans, yet the dogs get the crumbs. Who knows? Who knows? That's what he says. Perhaps the greatest confidence that king of Nineveh might have had would be this. You know, you could reason. You know, if God meant to just destroy us right off, we know about this God. We've heard the stories. This God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't warn them. Just wiped them off the map. Got Lot out of there. You know, if God meant to just destroy us, why would he have sent a prophet here to warn us? Oh, and you know what? The prophet might have come in and said, your doom is at hand. Why would he give us 40 days? You see, who knows? Those aren't his words. Who knows? God may turn and relent. We just don't know. Why would he warn us 40 days in advance? If God meant to entirely annihilate us, well, why not just do it? Why not just send fire down from heaven or send some enemy in upon us? Why this? Why didn't God just come in and damn us? But he sent us a warning ahead of time. Now listen, some of you sit here and God has sent you warnings. In fact, more than just one. You've gotten more warnings than Nineveh got. And I can't guarantee you that God's going to spare you for 40 days. You're warned today. The New Testament scripture says today's the day of salvation. You don't have 40 days necessarily. You might have 40 years, but you might not have 40 seconds. People's lives are cut off all the time. And you've been warned. You know what? You haven't just been warned. You've been kindly invited. You've been tenderly invited. Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden. The voice of the cross, it speaks. You know what Jesus said? Those Ninevites are going to rise up in the judgment. Do you know what they're going to say to you if you're in this room today and you end up dying in your sin? That's what Jesus said. They're going to rise up in the judgment and they're going to condemn people. Why? Well, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and it wasn't a very inviting message, folks. They'll say, we got a tearless prophet. He spoke doom to us. And we humbled ourselves before God, and we cried out to him, and you know what? He rescued us. You had somebody greater. You had the light of Christ himself. You knew about the cross. And you sat under the preaching of that, and you heard time and again, and you turned. Today is a day of salvation. You walk away from this. You harden yourself against this message. And I'll tell you this. If you don't make a decision, you're making a decision, and that's hardening yourself. Today, if you hear the Spirit, you do not want to harden yourself, folks. Don't harden yourself. If the Lord is unwilling to forgive you, would he send you a warning? I mean, if he was unwilling to forgive Nineveh, would he have sent them a warning? Fact is, he did. If they're If there were no tender mercies with him, he wouldn't do what he's done. He would just simply leave you unwarned. He would never have had you come under the sound of the preacher. Children, this is to you too. Do not despise the fact that you hear that there is a Christ alone who can save you. He's a savior of the world, and that you must cry out to him. He said, come to me. How do you come to him? You come to him the same way the Ninevites did. You cry out to the Lord. You cry to him. And Jonah was so convinced that this pagan bunch of skin flaying people would be forgiven. How much more you? Honey, you're warned. I just say this in God's holy name. I can implore you. I can command you. If you perish in the end, it is not going to be because you haven't been warned. You know what? There's a place in Scripture where Jesus says, and the door was shut. You know what's being offered to you right now? Mercy. This is what Jonah knew. Jonah knew. This God is so merciful that if anybody comes to him, he will accept them. You know, Jeremiah had said, if there's any city, if there's any nation, if there's any people that God pronounces judgment against and they turn, he says, I'll forgive them. He says it to individuals. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. He's going to pardon. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said words like this. He said, you know what? Virtually, I have to speak to these people in parables. Because you know the problem is, if I didn't speak to these people in parables, and they actually understood what I said, and they turned, he said, I'll heal them. I'll tell you, when you look at Scripture, you get some characters like Manasseh, after all that they've done, and God has mercy. I'll tell you, if you go to him, he will have mercy. That's what you get out of this book. Today, may the Spirit of God bring you to your knees. The Ninevites had nowhere near the light that you have. Nowhere near. May the Spirit of God drive you to cry out to the Lord for mercy. Now, today, you don't want to wait. The Spirit leads you to faith in this blood that we remember, the sprinkled blood, it speaks. His blood speaks. Do you recognize this? If you perish, it's not the Ninevites. You perish. It's you that gets thrown into the outer darkness. Mercy. If you perish, it will be with God extending his arms, saying, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that you turn to me, I will have mercy. If you die in your sins, it will be because you did not accept his mercy. And if you reject that mercy, that door is going to shut. And I don't know, it could be today. But the door is going to shut. And then there will be no more mercy. If you reject this mercy, you kill, you damn yourself. What is it? He says, come now, let us reason together. You see, this is God, he's reasonable. He says, look, you come to me, you seek mercy, I'll tell you what I'll do with your sin. Your sin, they can be like scarlet, I'll make you white as snow. You just come to me. Who knows? That's what the king said. Who knows? Who knows? And they ventured on the mercy of this God of Israel. Who knows? Jonah knew. And you ought to know too. He knew it all along. And I know God is ready to cast your sin into the depths of the sea. Say to them, so I'll say it to you, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die? And you know what happened? The prodigal came to his right mind. And he said, I'm going to my father. And the father was waiting, and the father was watching, And the father, while this prodigal was still a long way off, this is how Jesus portrays God the Father to us. He ran, he felt compassion, he embraced him, he kissed him. Do you realize how God receives even Ninevites? Anyway, brethren, I just leave this with you. Would to God we were so convinced of God's mercy like Jonah. And would to God that God would live up to that reputation. Because I think the truth is, and I don't say this, folks, I believe God is merciful. And God of the scriptures, the God that's here today, and he's our God, and he's the God that saved the Ninevites. But I just say this, I know this, that if what's happening across the landscape of England is the churches are emptying, dwindling, people are not coming to Christ, they're not coming to the cross, they're not responding to the gospel. Even though we're going, we're telling them. That's on God. That's for him to vindicate his name and his reputation as being a merciful God. And I just say, church, God does not tell us his attributes for us just to ignore them. You can fault Jonah in a number of ways, but you can't fault him. You can't fault him for not believing God was merciful. And he was vindicated. In other words, it came to pass that as much as he thought God was merciful, God really wasn't that merciful. And he saw it played out. And I don't know how you feel, but I want to be in the same place. Not running. But I want to be so convinced of his mercy, and I want it so vindicated, the faith that we have that he is that merciful. I want it so played out before our eyes that we have to say what he said. I knew this is how it was going to end. I knew that in the end of this, God was going to show mercy, because that's where Jonah was. And his belief was not misplaced, though his thinking was backwards. Oh, Lord, we want you to vindicate this reality about yourself. Argue with him. Plead with him. Make your case with him. Bring your suit before him. Because the truth is this. It's just like God answering prayer. Does God say in the scriptures that he answers prayer? Yes, he does. But guess what happens when God's people pray and he doesn't answer? It feels like God doesn't answer prayer, right? Wouldn't you all agree? When God says, I am the God that answers prayer, when God says, ask and you will receive, I'll tell you, when you spend a long time asking and God doesn't respond, it can feel like God doesn't answer prayer. Now look, we live on his promises, folks. We live on what he says. But I would just say the same. When we live in a country and more people are falling away than being saved, isn't it not for God to vindicate his name? Oh, we can hit, you know what? We need to hit the streets. Why? Because that's our responsibility and that's what he calls us to do. But oh God, vindicate your name as being the God who is merciful. Show us that you are that God. Amen. You are dismissed.